Good morning. It's nice to see everyone. We do have a few out, so let's continue to pray for those that are sick. And do see Sister Loretta still out, so let's pray for her safe return as well. Very thankful to have another opportunity to speak. Brother John is unfortunately having to work this morning, but let's pray for him that he won't have to do this too much more where he's having to work on Sunday morning. But in the meantime, let's resume our study. We've been going through a series where we're talking about overcoming sin, and we're going to begin in John chapter 8 to briefly review and remind ourselves of what God's purpose is for us. And then, Lord willing, in this lesson, we want to talk about being able to recognize or discern some of the different sources of temptation and how we can overcome. But in John chapter 8, if you'll remember, in verse 30, here's the teaching that Jesus gives us concerning what our attitude needs to be toward sin. Verse 30, he says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Jesus, in verse 31, gives a characteristic of his disciples, which we all need to make sure we're fitting this characteristic. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then he goes on to explain one of the many things that continuing in his word is going to accomplish in us. He says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, of course, men have sort of taken this phrase and run with it and defined a lot of different things that they mean by being made free. And the Pharisees here misunderstood as well, and they go on to say, well, we were never in bondage to any man. How are you saying that we shall be made free? And so in verse 34, Jesus explains what he meant by being made free. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant, or the literally the slave of sin. If we're going to be made free, what does that imply? It implies that we're going to be made free from sin. We're no longer going to be serving sin. And we know from God's word that he wants us all to be working towards overcoming sin. And we, in some of our earlier lessons, discussed and reviewed some of the many promises that God gives us in how we can overcome, how we can overcome every temptation and quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, just briefly reviewing here, when he's talking about that armor, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. If we have that shield of faith, as he's shown us in his word, we can quench every single dart of the wicked. But that requires some things for us to do in order to have that faith that is needed to quench all of those darts. We also studied 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and saw another great promise that the Lord gives us in verse 13. Here he says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Here's another one of those promises that we have in God's word. God is not going to allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. And what does he promise that he's going to do in all of those cases? He says he is going to make a way to escape. And one of our former lessons, we talked about the fact, well, we need to be reminded when a temptation comes on us, we need to be diligent to be looking for that way of escape and that way out that he has provided, knowing that he keeps his promises and we need to be working to fulfill his will. We also need to be reminded of what God's plan is for us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we need to understand that there's a point in keeping all these commandments. There is a point in continuing in his word, as we saw there in John chapter 8, which is a basic characteristic of Jesus' disciples. As we continue in that word, as we keep those commandments that we find in his word, they're all working to fulfill an aim that he has for us that it's described in many places, but here in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, he tells us about these promises that we find in that word. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God wants all of us to be partakers of his divine nature. And as we think about, well, what is God's nature? You know, one of the passages that really sums that up very succinctly is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. There it says, he that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. If we think about one word that sums up God's nature, what would it be? Well, it's right here in the scriptures. That's what we always need to turn to for our answers. And that word is love. That is his nature, and that is the nature that he wants formed in us. And as we continue in his word, and as we find out these things in his word, don't we begin to understand about a lot about God's love and the many parts to God's love? You know, the world has one idea of what love means, but when we go back to God's word, we see that it shows us a lot of things that people just simply don't understand about God's love. And that is the nature that he wants us to have formed in us. He wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. And he's given us another promise that will happen if we do our part. And our part is described here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So here is yet another promise that God makes to us in the scriptures. If we keep his word, if we keep these commandments that we find in his word, what's going to happen? Well, he tells us there in verse 5, his love is going to be perfected. It is going to be completed in each of us. We're going to have all of those parts that make up God's love. And we realize as we study out the scriptures that there are a lot of parts and a lot of complex things about God's love. But he's given us a promise, again, that we all need to be reminded of and believe in, that if we continue in that word and keep his commandments, his love will be perfected in us. The scriptures define what God's love looks like, and we need to be constantly going back to those scriptures and trusting in them and looking to them to understand that love, and so that his love will be formed in us. Combined with that, we also read about that account back in the Old Testament about the spies that were sent to spy out the promised land that the Lord had given. And we remember the spirit, the different spirit that Joshua and Caleb had compared to the other spies that were sent in the land. You know, we read there that God had given a promise that he was going to give them that land. And yet, when those spies came back, 10 of those spies saw the giants, they saw the great walled cities, they saw the challenges that lay before them as they would have had to have gone in there to battle those nations. And they came back and they were afraid. And they gave an evil report of that promised land. But we saw a very, very different spirit from Caleb. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, here it says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb believed God's promises, and despite the fact that there were many obstacles that were in the way, Caleb remembered what the Lord had said, and he remembered that the Lord had promised that land to them, and despite those giants, despite those other things that seemed to be very challenging on the outward appearance, Caleb remembered that promise, and he said, let us go up at once. And that needs to be our attitude toward God's word. When we see God's promises, when we see what his plan is for us, we need to have that same spirit that says, let us go up at once and let us fulfill what God is telling us to do in his word. Now, there are some challenges before us, just like there were for those children of Israel. And we talked about the fact that the nature of our battle is not a physical battle, but a spiritual one where we are fighting Satan We are fighting his influences and the things that he is doing to try to kill us spiritually. We also talked about how we need to be valuing the things that are eternal in nature, that we don't need to be walking by sight, but rather walking by faith and trusting in God's promises, and not being ignorant of the many, many devices that Satan uses to try to deceive us into going off after these things that will lead us away from the path that leads to our Heavenly Father. And so that's where we really want to focus this morning, is really discerning between good and evil and how important that is in our lives. As we think about that spiritual battle that's before us, as we think about what will kill us in this battle? Well, the thing that will kill us is falling to temptation and giving in to sin. If we were a soldier in an army, we would think about what would kill me in this battle. What are the things that could lead to my demise here? And as Christians, we need to be thinking about what are the things that can kill me spiritually? What are the things that can lead to my spiritual death where I will not be with my Heavenly Father? We need to be discerning those things and recognizing those things daily and working to stay away from those things. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 describe a problem that existed with the brethren in the church at this time, and it describes what the Lord wants us to be able to do, and they were not able to do it at this particular point. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12. Here he says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." So he's describing them as spiritual babies here, and he's using this analogy of milk and strong meat, and that instead of being able to take the strong meat, they were still needing milk. In verse 13, he says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So notice how he describes these ones here who at this point in their lives were still spiritual babies. He says in verse 13 that they were unskillful in the word of righteousness. Well, what does that imply for us? Then we need to be working to where we are very skillful in the word. And we talked in our last lesson about how that word is used both as a shield. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to have that shield of faith, it has to be based on God's words. But we also saw in that armor that it is a sword that we use as well in this battle. And we need to be skillful in using both that shield and that sword. And here, unfortunately, these ones are being described as being unskillful in the word. He goes on to say in verse 14, what is happening for those that are skillful? What are they doing? Well, it says there that who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we see here that they're using this word, and by reason of use, what's happening? Their senses are being exercised, and that's the word that we get our word gymnasium from there, in exercise. We all understand what it means to go to the gym and to get that kind of physical exercise. But here is a different kind of exercise. Here's a spiritual kind of exercise where we're taking the word of God and we're using it to help us discern between good and evil, to recognize between good and evil. Now, at first thought here, we might say, well, it's not that difficult to recognize between good and evil. But as we'll see, there's a lot of gray. Yes, there are things that are very obviously evil, and there are things that are obviously good. But we also have to recognize that there is a whole spectrum of situations and things that happen in our daily lives that we need to be ready to, and able to distinguish. Is this something for good or is this something for evil? We need to be exercising our senses to discern, to make that separation. That's the word there, discern, comes from a root word that means to separate thoroughly. And so when we look at these different situations that we're faced with in our daily lives, we need to be able to separate thoroughly. Is this good or is this not good? Is this something I need to stay away from? We need to be exercising ourselves in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 also talk about this spiritual discernment that we need to have. In verse 14, he says, "But the spiritual or the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Here, this word discernment is a slightly different word, but it's still very, very close to that word that we saw in Hebrews. Here, when he talks about these things that are of God, first of all, he makes the note that the natural man does not receive those things. They're foolishness to him. And we see that reaction so often in the world, don't we? When we see God's word being spoken or used, we see the scoffing and the mocking that the world displays toward that, considering that it's foolishness, but it's not. What's missing? Well, he says here, these things require spiritual discernment. This word discernment here is literally to scrutinize. And it also has that root of being able to distinguish. So we're looking closely at these things and being able to distinguish what is good here and what is not good here, and making that separation so that we can understand what we need to be involved with and what we need to be staying away from. In Luke chapter 12, we'll look at verses 54 through 57 here. Jesus was making this point about the people at the time that they had a certain type of judgment that they could apply to the physical things, but they lacked being able to judge the spiritual things that they were seeing about them. In verse 54, it says, "He said unto the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower, and it is so. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right?" So Jesus is making that point here that they can look at that sky and they can tell certain things that are getting ready to happen based on what they're able to see. They can discern that and realize and understand what's going to come. But yet, here was Jesus with these words from God, all these miracles that were being done before their eyes to confirm that word. They were hearing these things. They were preaching that that kingdom was at hand, and yet they were missing all of those things. They could not discern that because they did not have that spiritual discernment that we read about there in 1 Corinthians. Ecclesiastes 8 and verses 5 and 6 also talk about our need to be able to discern. Ecclesiastes 8 in verse 5, he says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him." We need to recognize when it's the right time to do certain things and when it's not. We need to recognize and have the right judgment on how to deal with the different matters that arise before us. And he says here in verse 5, a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. It's not necessarily easy to figure out when is the right and appropriate time to do certain things, what is the right judgment in this particular case. And he says a wise man's heart is going to be able to do that. And of course, a wise man is going to be going to God's word to understand how to do this. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we see Solomon praying for this as he was given to be king over God's people. And Solomon, the Lord had appeared to Solomon in Gibeon. In verse 5 of chapter 3, the Lord says here, "Ask what I shall give thee." So he appeared to Solomon and said, "Ask what I shall give you." So in verse 6, Solomon gives answer. He says, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. So here's Solomon being made king in the midst of God's people. What is Solomon asking for? Well, in verse 9, he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And of course, he goes on to give Solomon that wisdom to discern how to judge between the good and the bad in the Lord's people. We need to recognize that that discernment is not something that is easy in every situation, that it's quite challenging, as a matter of fact. And we need to do well, we would do well to pray the same thing that Solomon is praying for here, wouldn't we? That we also are praying that God would give us a wise and understanding heart to discern the good and the bad in all the situations around us, and then to act on that as we should. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 9 here that describe the process of recognizing these things and then acting upon it, turning away from it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now stop here for just a second and realize, well, we would think with that list there that that would be very easy for us to recognize those sorts of things. But what does he say there in verse 5? He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. We need to recognize that this pretty awful list of things that he gives there in those preceding verses, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and so on. Nevertheless, these ones that are involved in these activities, he says, have a form of godliness. And he wants us to be able to distinguish and say, well, no, these are not godly people. They're doing these things that he describes in the preceding verses. And the action that we need to take is there at the end of verse 5. He says, from such, turn away. We'll talk more here about that in just a minute. But he goes on in verse 6 to say, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, taken with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. So notice some of the things that come about as a result of their action. So despite the fact that they have this form of godliness, what are they doing? They're creeping into one's houses. They're leading people away with sin and different desires. Verse 8 says they're resisting the truth. We need to understand that they're not. There's many, many situations where it's not obvious that these are ones that are involved in these things, and we need to have that discernment to be able to recognize those who are involved in these kinds of things, those who are resisting the truth, as he says there in verse 8. And he says we then need to turn away from those that do such things. We have to have that discernment, and then we also have to have that strength to turn away. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, very short verse here, but very, very important for us to always remember. The context here of this chapter is that there were those in the congregation at Corinth that were teaching that the resurrection, that there was no resurrection, or that it was past already. And they were corrupting the rest of the congregation. And so in verse 33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's not a question of if, but how much. Here he says it's a fact. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Why is it that we saw there in the previous reference in 2 Timothy that he said, from such turn away? Well, it's for this exact reason, that evil communications corrupt. We need to recognize that and understand that and believe it. This is perhaps one of the most common types of devices that Satan uses as he's trying to destroy us in this spiritual battle today. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I ever going to be able to fulfill what the Lord wants there that we read in John chapter 8 of overcoming sin if I'm keeping myself surrounded by those that are committing sin, and purposely so. If I continue to be around those influences that are ungodly in nature, am I ever going to be able to fulfill his purpose? Well, according to this verse, what does he say? He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 21, beginning in verse 21 here, he says we even need to avoid the appearance of evil. In verse 21, he says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So, yes, we do need to be testing or proving all things and holding on to those things which are good here. So, that again, that goes into that discernment that we've been talking about. We need to recognize those things that are good, and we need to hold fast to those things and not let go of those things, but we do need to let go of those things that are evil. And in verse 22, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. This word appearance here is literally a view or a form. It's the same word that's used when he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's that word sight there. So he wants us to stay away from anything that has a sight or a form or appearance of evil. Well, why would that be? If we're not actually doing it ourselves, why does it really matter what an appearance looks like? Is an appearance important? Well, we should realize that there are lots of reasons why even having an appearance of evil would be not in line with walking in God's ways. There could be many things also that are part of that appearance. It could be literally our physical appearance, but it could also be our manner of speech. It could be the things that we're involved with. What is our form there? John chapter 3 gives us one reason that we need to understand why that's so important. John chapter 3, concerning Jesus here, it says, and this is the condemnation that light, and this is referring to Jesus, is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Here, Jesus came into the world. He was a light to the world. Well, what did those that did not want to have anything to do with righteousness do? It says, well, they turned away from that light. And it says they did not come to the light there in verse 20. Why? Because their deeds would be reproved. Well, what's going to happen if we are involved with the appearance of evil? What is that going to do? Who is that going to draw in to be influencing us? What are we going to be getting ourselves involved with if we have anything that is in the form of evil? Well, you know, those that are of a mind to do the Lord's will, what are they doing here in this passage in John? They're going to the light and they're turning away from darkness. What about the ones that love darkness? Well, they're turning away from the light and going the direction of those that are walking in darkness. And so we want to not even have an appearance of evil, because what is that going to do? It's going to attract and draw in those that are involved in those works of darkness. And of course, that ties in with what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Evil communications corrupt. So we can intentionally, or unfortunately, indirectly put ourselves in situations that cause us to be influenced and led astray because of steps that we've taken that might not necessarily have been sinful steps in and of themselves. Proverbs 27 and verse 12 is another very, very important passage for us to consider as we're looking around us and considering things and trying to make that distinction of what is good, what is better, what's best, what's bad. Verse 12 here, he says, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. You know, we can all look at different situations and understand, well, if this continues to go on, it could easily lead to this consequence or this activity. We need to be considering all of the things that are going on about us and considering what could happen if I don't change my direction here. You know, think about being in traffic, right? We can all look at traffic and realize, well, and some of us maybe have actually seen an accident kind of play before our eyes, right? We saw what was getting ready to happen, and we just watched it happen because there was nobody there to change the course of events, right? And so we could see what was going to happen, and sure enough, an accident resulted. Well, there's a spiritual sense here that we need to be thinking about that as well, that we need to be considering all of these things about us and foreseeing that evil, discerning this is not the right path. This is not the direction that will lead to good. And then what do we need to do about it? Well, in verse 12, he says we need to hide ourselves from that situation. We need to get ourselves out. What's the alternative? Well, he describes that there in the second half of that verse. He says the simple pass on and are punished. So we have a choice of being wise and prudent, or we can be simple. If we're simple, we're just going to plod right along, right into the situation, and ultimately we're going to be punished for that. We need to recognize that little things can lead to big things, and we need to recognize those little things and get out of that situation before that evil ever comes about. As we described in one of our earlier lessons, we talked there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Those are all the different forms of temptation that the Lord describes. And we need to be recognizing those different forms of temptation and making that application to the different situations that we're in our lives. Let's think about a few of those types of applications that we need to be diligent to be making. Let's think about the different forms of media that are out there, whether it's TV or nowadays with the internet or books or magazines or what have you. There's no end of the different forms of media out there, but think about the types of opportunities that the devil has to use those things to corrupt us and to lead us into temptation. Think about the immodesty, think about the violence, think about the covetousness, think about the worldly pleasures. We could go on and on and on. If we think about that list that we saw earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll just quickly read through that list again, but as we read this list, think about how it's really not difficult at all to find any of these things, whether it's on TV or on the internet or so many other places. It's really not very difficult at all to find these kinds of things going on. He says in verse 2, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." We could all go home, and in 2 minutes, we could find multiple instances of these things in different forms on the internet or on TV and so on. We talked earlier in our class this morning about the fact that Jesus, as he was beginning to teach the disciples, made that point in Matthew chapter 5 where he said, "Whoso looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. You know, Jesus, as his disciples, Jesus is wanting us to have our hearts right with God. It's not only the outward actions that he's looking at. He's looking at the heart that determine the outward actions. We never have to commit the act, he says. What's he concerned about? He's concerned ultimately about that heart that is eternal, that's going to be around long after these physical bodies are gone. And if we have a heart that is looking on someone else to lust after them, then we have the same heart as an adulterer. And that's not the kind of heart that's going to inherit eternal life. That's not the kind of heart that's going to be in heaven with our Creator. And that's not the kind of heart that describes a disciple that Jesus has. And so when we see these kinds of things about us, we need to run. We need to see that evil that can come about as a result of these things, and we need to run from it. Let's make another application. I know this is a common one, from especially for a lot of the guys, but I know a lot of the girls are caught up in it as well. Think about the video games that we've all played. And then think about, well, what are some of the other things that Jesus teaches there in Matthew chapter 5? He's really beginning there with that Sermon on the Mount. That's one of the first big teachings that Jesus is beginning to do with the disciples as they're beginning to go out and to preach that the kingdom is at hand. And he's really trying to help people to understand about the heart and what he's trying to form. Well, there in the early verses of that chapter, he's describing those that are going to be blessed by God. In verse 5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now think about these so-called games that we get ourselves involved in, and think about how many of those games encourage the qualities of heart that Jesus wants us to have. How many of those games encourage meekness or mercy or purity or being peaceful? You know, we should all be reminded of what the Lord did back in Genesis chapter 6. What was the reason for bringing the flood upon the earth? Well, it was because of what God saw in people's hearts. Okay, it wasn't, again, the things that were in their hearts were leading to the outward actions, but what God was seeing was the heart. And in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 6, he notes there, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Verse 12, it says, "God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Verse 13, he again says, "It is filled with violence." It also says there in chapter 6 that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. What was God seeing is that he was looking at those hearts. He was seeing hearts that were filled with violence and with wicked imaginations. And then we think about, well, what are we doing when we're sitting in front of those games, or we're sitting in front of other things and just watching those things and letting them come into our hearts? We're watching exactly the things that the Lord destroyed the earth for back in the time of Genesis. We're looking at the kinds of things that are qualities that will cause us to not inherit eternal life if we have those qualities. And yet we're immersing ourselves in those kinds of qualities and reveling in those kinds of qualities. If Jesus was sitting there with us when we were looking at those things, what would we be thinking if he appeared and was doing those things or watching us do those things? Would that be something that we could feel that was really appropriate and right in his sight if we were involved in those things? You know, we really need to be discerning and understanding that, nope, these are not outward actions that I'm doing. This is just a screen here that's got pictures on it. It's not real. That's the excuse we hear so often, isn't it? But you know, what did Jesus say there in Matthew 5 about looking on a woman? You know, he says, "Whoso looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart." The fact that here's a picture that's three-dimensional versus one that's on your TV that's two-dimensional is still a picture. And it's still something we look at. And it's still something that affects our hearts. And we have to recognize that and understand that. It's really ridiculous to hear the so-called studies today where they say, well, studies have shown that video games don't hurt anybody, or watching this or watching that doesn't hurt. Well, of course they're going to say that. They don't understand spiritual things. They have no spiritual discernment. And so we need to, again, go back to God's Word and understand, well, what does our Creator say about these things? And he says, well, when we are around these things and we watch these things and we participate in these things, all of these different forms of influence will corrupt. And we need to be recognizing, number one, we have to believe what God says about that, that it will corrupt. Sometimes we want to argue that, well, no, it won't corrupt. We have to believe that it will corrupt. And then we have to have that strength to say, well, if it corrupts, then that's something that I need to stay away from. And I need to hide myself, as it says there, about that prudent man. And as parents and as grandparents and as fellow Christians, you know, we need to be looking out for our children and our fellow Christians and recognizing and helping them to distinguish those things that are going to lead to spiritual harm. We could go on and on and on with these kinds of examples, but the point here is that we all need to be exercising ourselves every day in recognizing and discerning and separating out what are the things that are truly good from the things that are not good here. Psalm 119, verse 130. We need to remember how important God's word is in all of this. Psalm 119 and verse 130, he says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding unto the simple." That is how we get light, is through the entrance of God's words. It all goes back to his words, each and every individual word of the scriptures. That's what gives us that light to distinguish and determine what is this. Is this something that is good and that's working God's righteousness, or is this something that is going to lead us away from that? We read that passage earlier in John that described Jesus as the light that came into the world. And what happened when that light came into the world? Well, there were many that turned away because they didn't want to be exposed by that light that Jesus gave. We need to be using God's word to expose these things and to recognize these things for what they are and to stay away from these things. We'll wrap up this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. To see how God wants us to be walking the course of this life. Verse 8, he says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." There's so many things. We could spend another 20 minutes talking about just this one passage of all the things that are in here that tie back in with what we've been talking about in our lesson this morning, how we need to be proving these things and testing out these things, and in all of these things be walking as children of light. And as he says there in verse 15, that we walk circumspectly, that we're looking all around us and understanding what's happening around us and being careful not to be going off after the things that are going to lead us astray. He wants us to be wise in the way that we're walking and redeeming the time, realizing our days here are numbered and we need to be preparing ourselves for that eternity to come. So we're getting ready to sing a song here in just a minute, and during this song, we offer this as a time of invitation for those that have not yet begun to walk that way that Jesus has shown. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is the way to the Father. And to begin to follow him, we have to put off that old man that is living for himself and has that determination to do his own will. And we have to put on that new man that is renewed in the image of Christ, that has that determination that says, "I'm going to live for my Heavenly Father, just like Jesus did. And I'm going to turn away from these things in the world And I'm going to turn to these things of light. And I'm going to begin to walk and follow the light and not darkness. And I'm going to put away these things that will cause me to not have the right heart that will lead me to eternity. So if you've not yet done that, we want you to consider that invitation that he extends to all of us, to all of mankind, to put him on in baptism, to crucify that old man, to come up out of those waters, to walk in newness of life, and to follow that way that leads home to eternity. If you're subject to that invitation, we would ask that you come forward as we stand and sing together this morning.